Please turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 7. And I encourage you to take out the outline that is provided in the bulletin that provides you a place for taking notes and also has discussion questions on the back side. And then I do invite you to join our online discussion group that meets on Sunday evenings to discuss the sermon together. Information is in the bulletin for that. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you will find our text on page 843. I will never forget, while being in Yosemite National Park, as I think a high schooler, seeing the planet Saturn and its rings in a telescope. We read in Genesis chapter 1 how on the fourth day of creation, God created the heavenly lights, the stars, the moon, the sun, and the planets. And that night, when I looked through that telescope and saw the planet Saturn and its rings, I was in awe of God's handiwork. Similarly, I will never forget seeing the Grand Canyon for the first time. It was earlier than that in my life. The Grand Canyon was formed by God, by the receding waters from the flood and the receding waters from the ice age that believing geologists say followed the flood. Again, as I stood before God's handiwork and saw that the vastness of that canyon, the depth of that canyon, I felt very small. And I was in awe of the Creator who made that. Nature is a marvel to behold. But how much greater its Creator must be, who designed it and spoke it into existence and fashioned it and formed it. God has revealed Himself through creation. But He has revealed Himself in a greater way through His incarnate Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the Son of God's great works as He lived among us. Just as creation is meant to put us in awe of the Creator, so the works of the Lord Jesus Christ are meant to put us in awe of Christ. Our text records a miracle done by Christ for a man who was deaf and mute. Those who observed Jesus perform this miracle responded in verse 37 with great astonishment, saying, "He has done all things well." As we will see today, they only knew a little of the work that Christ came to do. How much more we who know not only of Christ's acts of physical healing, but even more of His works of atonement and spiritual healing, should be in awe of Him, saying, "He does all things well." This is a passage that is meant to reveal Christ to us and to draw us closer to Christ in heartfelt worship and praise. I'm going to read to us Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. Please stand in honor of the Word of God. Mark 7, verse 31. "Then He returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to Him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged Him to lay His hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, He put His fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, He sighed and said to him, 'Ephphatha,' that is, 'be opened.' And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more He charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" This is God's holy word. You may be seated. This morning we will see in the first half of this text the miracle that Christ did for a man who was deaf and mute. And then in the second half of the text and also in some other passages, we will see the significance of this miracle. First of all, the miracle that Christ did for a man who was deaf and mute. The man that Jesus healed lived in a region that was called the Decapolis. Look at verse 31. "Then He," that is Jesus, "returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. The Decapolis was a confederation of 10 Hellenistic cities, mostly east of the Sea of Galilee. The term the Decapolis, though, did not just refer to those 10 cities, but included the whole region in which those cities were located. This region was a largely Gentile area. The cities in the Decapolis were centers of Greek paganism, filled with idols honoring false gods like Zeus, Epaphrodite, Artemis, and Dionysus. However, many of the Gentiles living in the Decapolis had heard of Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus was in the Decapolis earlier? Back in chapter 5, Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee with his disciples to the eastern shore, and there was a man who was possessed by a legion of demons. And we read how Jesus cast those demons out of that man. And in chapter 5, verse 20, it says that the man whom Jesus delivered went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. That man whom Jesus delivered from those demons lived in the Decapolis. And upon being delivered by Jesus Christ, he went throughout that whole region telling people about Jesus. And so there were people there in the Decapolis who had heard from this man about Jesus. Also in Matthew chapter 4, verse 24 and 25, we read that Jesus' fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought to Jesus all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So when Matthew tells us about these crowds that were following Jesus during his ministry in Galilee, who were observing his miracles and listening to his teaching, we're told by Matthew that some of those people in the crowd came from the Decapolis. And certainly those people from the Decapolis who were in the crowd following Jesus would have gone back and shared with neighbors and friends and family in the Decapolis about what they witnessed of Jesus Christ and his great works and teaching. And so now in our text, Jesus has he has gone away from the land of Israel. We saw last week how he ministered to a woman and her daughter in the city of Tyre, that was in the north of the land of Israel, north of the land of Israel. And now Jesus has circled around, and he has come into the Decapolis, still outside the land of Israel, a Gentile area, but an area that has heard already about Jesus. That's where this man is, whom Jesus heals. Let's continue in verse 32. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. We read that they brought to Jesus this man. The they would certainly be people in the Decapolis. It would be this man's family or friends, people who care for him and want to see him healed by Jesus. They bring this deaf and mute man to Jesus, that Jesus might lay his hand on him and heal him. This man is deaf. He can't hear anything with his ears. This man has a speech impediment. He's nearly mute, unable to speak. God has created us with ears so that we can hear the sounds of God's creation that declare His glory. God has created us with ears so that we can hear the Word of God. God is a God who has spoken to us. God has created us with a tongue so that we can proclaim God's praises. God has created us with both ears and a tongue so we can communicate with other people in a way that reflects God, who both hears and speaks. But this man can neither hear nor speak clearly. He is deaf and has a major speech impediment. The impediment was so severe that after Jesus heals him, the people say of Jesus, he even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. He might as well have been mute. He had very little ability to speak. Whatever attempts this man made to speak revealed his inadequacy to speak clearly. This man's handicaps were a testimony to the fallen, cursed condition of creation. God created the first man and woman with perfect hearing, with perfect speaking ability. But man's fall into rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden brought God's curse upon mankind and creation. God told the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, that they could eat of any of the trees in the garden, but not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That if they were to eat from the tree that God prohibited, they would surely die. But Adam, the head of the human race, he rebelled against God, along with his wife. He disobeyed the clear command of God, and in so doing, plunged the whole human race into rebellion against God. And man's fall into rebellion against God brought God's curse upon mankind and upon the creation. And as a result, we live in a fallen, cursed world. Babies are born with deformities and handicaps. People become ill. People die. All because of man's original sin that has brought God's curse. No longer is the creation very good. It was very good. After God on the sixth day finished his work of creation, he saw that it was all very good. But it's no longer very good. Mankind, who was given dominion over the creation, has rebelled against God, bringing God's curse upon mankind and the creation. As a church, we always have members who are suffering major bodily afflictions. We have a prayer list in our bulletin. There's probably never a week that goes by that we're not praying for someone in our congregation who has a major bodily affliction. We live in a broken world. We live in a cursed world. In our text, this man who was deaf and had a speech impediment was brought to Jesus. And his friends begged Jesus to lay his hand on him. This man's friends had either seen Jesus heal others, or they had heard reports of Jesus healing, and they believed that Jesus could heal their friend. So on behalf of their mute friend, they begged Jesus to heal him. Look at verse 33. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, Jesus put his fingers into his ears. Oftentimes, when the Gospels record Jesus healing someone, they record how Jesus conversed with the person before healing them, how he had a conversation with them. But he cannot do so verbally with this man. He's deaf. He can't hear anything that Jesus would say. And he can't speak in return. So instead, Jesus takes the man aside privately, giving him personal attention, showing this man that Jesus cares for him. And Jesus puts his fingers into the man's ears, communicating nonverbally that Jesus knows that the man's ears are closed and do not work, and that Jesus will heal them. Touching this Gentile man, putting Jesus' fingers into his ears, is something that the common rabbi would not have done. This is a Gentile area. This man is probably a Gentile. Jewish rabbis would not touch a Gentile if they could at all help it, because Gentiles were ceremonially unclean. And the scribes and the Pharisees, the rabbis, they wanted to keep themselves ceremonially clean, so they wouldn't think of knowingly touching a Gentile. But Jesus doesn't think twice about it. Full of compassion, full of mercy, he takes the man aside and he puts his fingers into his ears. It's a form of sign language to the man, communicating he understands his problem and Jesus is going to make him well. Verse 33 goes on, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And Jesus spits on his own finger, with which he then touches the man's tongue. Now that may sound gross to you. We know that germs are carried in saliva, and so we're very careful about spreading our saliva. However, saliva was commonly used medicinally in Jesus' day. Jesus here, by taking spit and touching this man's tongue, is communicating non-verbally that Jesus will heal his tongue so that this man will be able to speak clearly. Something that the man would understand. Jesus is, in a sense, using sign language. In the incarnation, the Son of God entered our world to reveal the Father to us. The Son, who is Spirit, became flesh. He became one of us to reveal the Father to us. And here the incarnate Son of God compassionately enters this man's world of silence and speaks in the only manner that the man can understand. Verse 34. And looking up to heaven, he sighed. Jesus, in the sight of this man whom he has taken aside, whom he has touched his ears, whom he has touched his tongue, Jesus, in his sight, looks up to heaven, the place where God dwells. By looking up to heaven, Jesus is communicating to this man that the power by which he will be healed comes from God. And Jesus sighs in the sight of this man. You know, we can sigh in a way that is not only heard, but it also is seen by us. Jesus is communicating non-verbally that he has sympathy for this man, and he is bearing this man's burden before the God of heaven. Verse 34 continues, and Jesus said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. This miracle probably impacted the apostles so deeply that when they later taught about Christ's ministry, they quoted exactly what Jesus said to this man. It's like Jesus' exact words continue to ring in their ears. And so Mark, as he gives us the preaching of the apostles about Jesus, records that Jesus said to him, Ephphatha. That's an Aramaic word, and Aramaic was the language that was commonly spoken in this region of the world at this time. Now Mark, he's not writing in Aramaic, he is writing in Greek, which was the common language spoken throughout the whole Roman Empire. Because this gospel is not just for those in the land of Israel and the Decapolis, this gospel that Mark is writing is for the world. So he writes it in Greek, but he quotes the Aramaic word that Jesus spoke. He quotes Jesus precisely. He said, Ephphatha, to this man. But Mark gives us the translation. It means, be opened. Jesus, as God, spoke, just as God spoke authoritatively in Genesis 1, let there be light, and there was light. So here, the Son of God speaks authoritatively to the man's ears and mouth, saying, be opened, and they are opened. Think about the power of God in saying, let there be light. And His Word brings light into existence. And think of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to those ears, He said to that tongue, be opened, and they were opened. Look at verse 35. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Jesus instantly healed this man. It wasn't that Jesus gave him some medicine, said, put this on your eyes in your ears every day, and on your tongue every day, and eventually you're going to be okay. No, Jesus healed him instantly, and he healed him completely. It is not just that Jesus healed his ears so that he could hear sounds perfectly. Jesus also miraculously gave him the ability to understand the speech of others. It is not that Jesus freed him from the speech impediment so that the man would be able to learn over a course of a period of time now how to speak clearly. No, Jesus miraculously gave him the instant ability to speak clearly. This man did not need linguistic training after being healed. He did not need speech therapy after being healed. No, Jesus' healing was immediate, complete, total. He was miraculously made whole with the full ability to understand the speech of others and to speak clearly, to converse with others. The first words that this man heard were probably the words of Christ, who was standing before him. And you can only imagine the first words of clear speech that this man may have spoke. His first words to speak clearly were probably words of great praise and thanksgiving to the God in heaven. Well, that's the miracle that Christ did for a man in the Decapolis who was deaf and mute. Now, what is the significance of this miracle? We're going to see that as we look at the rest of the passage and as we compare this with some other passages. Let's first of all look at the rest of this passage. Look with me at verse 36. And Jesus charged them, that'd be the people who have brought this man to Jesus to be healed, who have now witnessed this healing. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. That may sound strange. You might think that Jesus would want these individuals who have just witnessed this great miracle, you might expect Jesus to want them to immediately go and tell as many people as they could about what Jesus has just done, to proclaim the greatness of Jesus. But we see here in verse 36 something very different. Jesus charged them to tell no one about this miracle. You compare this to the last time that Mark tells us Jesus healed someone in the Decapolis, and it was very different back then. I told you before how Jesus healed that man who was possessed by the legion of demons. What did Jesus say to him after healing him? Mark chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And the man went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. His proclamation of Jesus throughout the Decapolis was in obedience to the instruction of Jesus to go and tell others what Jesus had done for him. So why wouldn't Jesus do the same here? Same region. Why wouldn't he tell this man whose ears have been opened, his tongue has been loosed, to go and tell everyone what Jesus has done? Well, as you look through the Gospels, you see there were a good number of times when Jesus forbid people from telling others about one of his miracles. And several reasons can be seen in the Gospels why Jesus gave this prohibition at times, not to tell others about a miracle that Jesus had just done. But let me, rather than going through all the different reasons that we find, let me give you just the primary, overarching reason why Jesus, on other occasions and on this occasion, told people not to tell others about the miracle. Jesus Christ came into the world not to be a miracle worker, but to save his people from their sins and to give them eternal life. Indeed, after Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit, the angel told Joseph in Matthew 1, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will" what? "Save his people from their sins." Before Jesus was ever born, God announced through an angel why Jesus was coming into the world. It was to save his people from their sins. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, and when Jesus is in the home of the tax collector, he says, Zacchaeus, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save those who are lost in sin. The miracles that Jesus performed were signs that authenticated Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Now, God's plan included that Christ's disciples would take the message about Christ to all mankind. Christ will commission his disciples to do so before Jesus ascends to heaven. But in our text, the heart of the story of Christ has not occurred yet. Look with me at Mark chapter 8, verse 29, at another time that Jesus told his disciples to be silent about something he revealed. Mark chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus asked his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ," that is, the Messiah, the anointed one who was promised by God repeatedly in the Old Testament. You are the Christ. Verse 30, Jesus strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus connects his identity as the Christ with what has not occurred yet at that point. He says he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified there. And the third day, rise again. That's the heart of the story. The heart of the story about Christ is Christ's death upon the cross for sinners and his triumphant resurrection. Christ came to seek and to save the lost. How did Christ seek and save the lost? Through his atoning death upon the cross and his resurrection. So in our text, the heart of the story of Christ has not occurred yet. Yes, the disciples will be commissioned to take the story of Christ to the ends of the world, but they have not even yet witnessed the heart of the story. It's just begun to unfold. There were things that Jesus did and revealed before going to the cross that were not to be broadly proclaimed until after the resurrection. Look with me at chapter 9, verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 9. Jesus has taken three of his closest disciples up onto a mountain. He has been transfigured before them. In a sense, the veil that was hiding his divine glory was removed so that his disciples could see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So before Jesus rises from the dead at different times, he tells people, don't tell others what you have seen or what I have revealed to you. Until I'm raised from the dead. Then the whole story is to be told to all the earth. A message about Jesus that focused on his miraculous healings would be inadequate and would give a distorted view of Jesus. And so Jesus tells these individuals who have just seen this miracle, don't tell others. Yet, that is. Because if you tell others about me and the focus is on my miracles, it's going to be giving a distorted view of who I am and why I came. When Jesus and his apostles proclaimed the gospel prior to the crucifixion, they emphasized that the time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God was at hand. When Jesus and his apostles proclaimed the gospel before the cross, they called people to repent and believe the good news. But a message that these observers might declare to others that put the miracles front and center would be a distorted gospel or a false gospel, just as today's prosperity gospel is a false gospel. You'll hear the prosperity gospel on TV or on the internet today, saying that Jesus has come in order to make you wealthy and healthy and successful in the things of this life. The things that the world is looking to be successful in. That Jesus came to give you the things that the world wants to have. It's a false gospel. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to die for sinners, to save sinners. And so Jesus is guarding the gospel here. He's guarding his identity. He's guarding the message that is proclaimed about him. Let's continue in verse 37 of our text in chapter 7. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Now this was originally written in Greek. And Greek can have greater clarity, greater precision than English does. And so it is here when they talk about the deaf, it's in plural in the original language. It's the deaf ones. Same thing with the mute. It's the mute ones, plural. He even makes the deaf ones hear and the mute ones speak. These onlookers are connecting Jesus' miracle that they've just observed as he's healed this deaf man, this mute man. They're connecting it with other miracles that Jesus has performed in healing the deaf and making the mute to speak. They say, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. What Christ did was so amazing, healing people with severe handicaps instantly and completely, that even those who were not submissive to him could not help but cry out, he has done all things well. You know, in the previous verse, in verse 36, we see that they did not submit to Jesus. He told them, don't tell others. And it says, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. These people were not submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ. But even these who were not submissive to him could not help but cry out, he has done all things well. Echoing the words in Genesis chapter 1, that all God's creative work was very good. The miracles Jesus did speak of his divine authority and greatness. He simply speaks the words, be opened, and the deaf and the mute man is made whole. But this miracle goes beyond that. It doesn't just show us the divine power and authority of Christ. It also connects Jesus with the messianic prophecy in Isaiah chapter 35. Turn with me to the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 35. The book of Isaiah is filled with prophecies of the coming Christ, the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we have a prophecy here in chapter 35 of the Messiah. Now, I want you to observe something in verse 6. Verse 6 says, then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. You know that, the tongue of the mute? In the Greek version, which was used by the apostles, the word mute here is the same word that Mark uses in our text in verse 32 when he told us that the man that Jesus healed had a speech impediment. Now, this Greek word that Mark used to describe this man healed by Jesus only occurs once in the New Testament. It's in this passage that we're studying in Mark. The same word occurs here in the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was used by the apostles. And this is the only place in the Greek translation of the Old Testament where this Greek word occurs. So it's a very uncommon word, but it occurs two places in the Bible, one here in this prophecy, the second time when Mark records what Jesus did for this man. Mark sees the connection between the healing that Jesus performed in our text and this prophecy that was given 700 years before about Christ. Let's go back and see the context of this. Look here in Isaiah 35 at verse 4. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Notice what is foretold here. That God will come. He will come with two things. First of all, he will come with vengeance against the enemies of his people. Secondly, he will come with salvation. He will come and save you. Now, in the first coming, Christ did not come with vengeance against his enemies. But in the second coming of Christ, he will come with vengeance against his enemies and salvation for his people. This is a prophecy of the second coming of Christ. Let's continue in verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. That's after Christ comes. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Wonderful prophecy. Jesus will come with vengeance and with salvation. And the lame man will leap like a deer. The tongue of the mute will sing for joy. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and so forth. And the redeemed of the Lord will come into Zion with great joy and singing. Mark, in using the same term used here in this prophecy as he describes for us this man whom Jesus healed, Mark is showing us that Jesus is the Messiah prophesied in Isaiah 35. There were credentials given here for the Messiah, and Jesus shows himself to be the Messiah. And Mark wants us to see that Jesus showed himself to be the Messiah through the miracles that he performed, the signs he performed, like what he did in our text for the man who was deaf and mute. The miracle in our text, as we compare our text with the prophecy in Isaiah 35, we see that the miracle in our text is a preview of what Christ will do at his second coming, when he will begin to roll back the curse and to restore creation. Christ will, at his second coming, restore the handicapped among his people. He will heal the sick among his people when he returns. You see, our physical bodies matter. When God created us in his image, he created us with a body and a soul. So the body matters and the soul matters. Both have been affected by the fall. The body has been affected by the fall, and the soul has been affected by the fall. And Christ will restore not just our soul, but he will restore our body as well when he comes again. And the believer receives a glorified body. Christ will bring us into a condition when he comes again. He'll bring his redeemed ones into a condition of greater joy than we can even imagine. That's expressed there in verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. There is a joy for the Christian on this side of eternity, on this side of Christ's second coming. We have a great joy because of what Christ has done for our soul. And this joy will be made even fuller when Christ comes again. And we see Christ, and we're glorified with Christ, and we are given a glorified body that never gets sick, that has no physical handicaps, when we are restored in soul and body as well. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we're with our Lord and Savior after he comes again. The members of our church who are suffering physically will no longer have these sufferings after Christ returns and establishes the future form of his kingdom. Fred's no longer going to have the problem with his legs being so swollen. Fred's no longer going to have the problem of not being able to stand up and to walk well. Elsa's not going to have the problems with her knee and her legs. Pete's not going to have that great pain in his neck that no one has been able to treat successfully. Our bodily pains, our bodily illnesses, our bodily handicaps will all be healed when Christ comes again and we are glorified with Christ. The miracle in our text is a preview of this. But the miracle is even more than this. The miracle in our text is also a picture of what Christ is doing right now. Turn back to Mark chapter, but this time to look at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. I want to begin reading at verse 17. And I want you to pay attention to what Jesus says when he speaks about ears and hearing. Mark chapter 8, verse 17. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, that's to his disciples, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Jesus speaks in verse 17 of perceiving and understanding. He asks, "Do you not yet perceive or understand?" And he speaks about their hearts, because it's with the heart that one perceives and understands. Are your hearts hardened? And he also speaks in terms of having eyes to see and ears to hear. In verse 18, "Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear?" In verse 18, he's speaking of hearing with our heart, of understanding the truth in our heart, of spiritual hearing, not physical hearing, but spiritual hearing. We all come into this world dead in trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians chapter 2, with no capacity for spiritual perception and understanding, because sin has affected all of our faculties, including our will and our understanding. We are spiritually dead in rebellion against God through and through. But Christ has come to open our spiritual ears and to loose our heart to proclaim his praises. And Christ, by his Spirit, causes us to be born again, giving us a new heart, a new nature. He, in effect, commands the ears and the tongue of our soul be opened. He restores our soul, giving us the capacity to perceive and understand and embrace the truth of Christ. And the result is saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus at first didn't grasp this. Jesus met with Nicodemus at night. Jesus was a ruler of the Jews. He was a teacher of the Jews. He was well versed in the Old Testament, but he didn't have ears to hear the truth. He had no true spiritual understanding. He looked to the law as something that made him right with God. He didn't understand the promises of the scriptures of the Savior who would provide atonement for his people. He didn't understand the teaching in the Old Testament that salvation is by grace, not by works of the law. And Jesus told Nicodemus, "Unless you are born again, you will not inherit the kingdom of God." Unless you're born of the Spirit, you will not see the kingdom. The way into the kingdom is not by physical descent from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The way into the kingdom is not by works of the law. The way into the kingdom is by the grace of God, as the Spirit of God applies the grace of God to the soul, to give new life to the soul, take out that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, and to put his Spirit within. Unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And Jesus, here in Mark chapter 8, verse 18, he's speaking in similar terms about eyes to see, ears to hear, the ears and eyes of your heart to have spiritual perception and understanding, all given by the Spirit of God in the new birth. So the miracle in our text pictures a greater miracle. It was a miracle for Jesus to provide physical healing to this man who was deaf and mute. But it's an even greater miracle when the Lord Jesus Christ authoritatively speaks to the soul and says, "Be opened." And he gives that new heart. He opens those spiritual ears. He opens the spiritual eyes, and he looses the spiritual tongue to proclaim the praises of the Savior. That's the greater miracle. Men, women, boys, and girls will attend the preaching of God's word for years without understanding and believing the gospel. And then one day, by God's grace, they suddenly hear and understand the truth of Christ for the first time in their heart of hearts, and they joyfully believe and are saved. What happened? Christ, in His great grace and mercy, by the working of His Spirit, opened their ears to hear and understand the truth of the gospel. When Christ has done that for you, you cannot help but praise the One who has saved you. For not only has Christ opened your ears, but He has also loosed your tongue to proclaim His excellencies. This morning, if Christ has not saved you from your sins and given you eternal life, then behold Christ this morning in faith. The good news of the Bible is that God, who is holy, 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 God who is just, who is the judge of all mankind, well, what we deserve from Him is His eternal condemnation. And one day Jesus will return as the judge of the living and the dead, and He will send the wicked unto eternal judgment. God, in His great grace and mercy and love, sent His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. Jesus Christ, the One through whom all things were created, He humbled Himself in becoming man. He added to Himself a human nature. He was conceived by the power of the Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And Jesus Christ lived a life of perfect obedience to the law of God. We have transgressed the law of God, but He obeyed the law of God. He completely did the will of His Father, even to the point of laying down His life there upon the cross. That's where Mark's taking us to. The great focal point of the Gospel of Mark will be the cross of Christ. Christ will be unjustly condemned by evil men, and they will crucify Him as a vile criminal, though He is innocent and righteous and undefiled. You see, He will be voluntarily laying down His life there upon the cross. Because the wages of sin is death. We deserve death for our sin. But Jesus, the Lamb whom God has provided, He laid down His life at the cross as the atonement for sinners. He paid the penalty that we deserve. He paid that penalty as a substitute. He suffered the wrath of God as He hung there upon the cross. He bore the sins. He bore the guilt of His people. The Father turned His face away. There was darkness for the last 3 hours when Jesus hung upon the cross. And Jesus said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? As prophesied in Isaiah 53, the Father was chastising the Son for our sins that had been laid upon Christ. Every bitter thought, every evil deed that we have committed and ever will, place on Christ, our substitute. And then Jesus said, just before He yielded up His Spirit, He said, "It is finished. The work of atonement is complete. Sin has been paid for in full." He was buried. His disciples came on Sunday morning at sunrise, expecting to find the body of Jesus in the tomb, that they might anoint it further, to show further reverence for Christ. But what did they find? They found an angel. They found the tomb stone rolled away. The angel declared, "He is risen." Jesus' body was not in the tomb, because the Father raised Christ from the dead. Christ was raised for the justification of all who placed their faith in Him. Jesus showed Himself alive over a period of 40 days to many of His disciples, even 500 at one time. And then He ascended to the Father. Christ commissioned His apostles, who were His official representatives, who were there all throughout His ministry, who were witnesses to His ministry, His death and His resurrection. He commissioned them to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. God declares in the gospel that there is one name that He has given by which men must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus. Jesus said that indeed in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He is the way through his death and resurrection. He is the way to the Father. And so Christ commands all men, women, boys and girls to repent. Christ was calling for repentance throughout his ministry as he preached. Christ calls for men, women, boys and girls to repent, to forsake your sin and to turn from your sin to Jesus in faith. He is the Lord and he is the Savior. And he calls us to forsake our sin and to believe in him as our Lord, believe in him as our Savior, to submit our life entirely to his Lordship. And instead of holding on to our good deeds, we're to let go of our supposed righteousness and cling to Christ alone in faith as our Savior. The Bible promises eternal life and forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Spirit to all who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has done all things well. Brothers and sisters, remember what Christ has done in atoning for your sins. Remember what Christ has done in rising for your justification. Remember, brothers and sisters, what Christ has done in giving you ears to hear and a tongue to speak his praises. Remember what Christ has done in forgiving your sins and giving you eternal life and giving you his Spirit as a guarantee of the glory that is to come. Recognize what Christ is doing now in sanctifying you in the truth. And brothers and sisters, be eager for Christ to fulfill God's promise to roll back the curse, to give you a glorified body, to restore creation. The Father sent his Son that you would be redeemed by his precious blood, and that you would then worship the Son in awe, proclaiming the excellencies of the Son with your tongue that he has loosed. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, what is your mind stayed on throughout the week? Isaiah 26:3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Some of you are not in perfect peace because your mind is not stayed on Christ. The promise of perfect peace is for the one whose mind is stayed on Christ. As those whom Christ has saved, we are to keep our minds stayed on him. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4 say, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Oh, brothers and sisters, let us not allow our minds to be taken away from Christ by all the things of the world and all of the cares and the concerns around us. But may our minds be stayed on our Lord. May our minds be stayed upon our Savior, who is our life. Be mindful throughout the week that Christ is your life and that he does all things well. Circumstances do not turn out the way that any of us would like them to turn out, because we are not the Lord. We're not on the throne. But we have a Lord, Jesus Christ, who loves us and who rules over all and truly does all things well. Fanny Crosby, who was physically blind but had received spiritual sight from Christ through the gospel, wrote, "All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came full of grace and truth. We praise you, Lord Jesus, as the eternal Son of God. You displayed your divine authority and your divine greatness in the miracles of healing that you performed, showing yourself to be the promised Christ, the promised Savior. And we thank You that You laid down Your life to redeem a people for Yourself. We thank You, Father, for salvation. We thank You for the new birth. We thank You for opening ears and loosing tongues to hear and understand the truth of Christ and to respond with praise and thanksgiving. Oh Lord, we thank You that the tomb is empty. And we thank You, Father, that You have given us this glorious gospel of Your Son. Oh Lord, keep us from being consumed this week with the things of this world. Keep us from being consumed with the anxieties and cares of this life. Instead, help us, Father, to be truly in awe of Christ. Enable us to truly see that in our lives He does all things well. Teach us to live lives of worship and obedience and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy, in whose name we pray. Amen.